Well, I don't know that I've ever been with a funeral song before. And Brother Jim Gilbert said, these birthdays will kill you. Many of you know Brother John Bramhall. He is, 101 now, still going on. And a few years back, an interest story was done in the Florence, South Carolina paper on Brother John Bramhall. And the reporter said to Brother Bramhall, Mr. Bramhall, what is the secret of your longevity? He said, the secret is this. Keep breathing. So with all these birthdays, just keep breathing. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Now I trust by now you have been given a copy of this outline, the Feast of Jehovah. Now in case you do not have a copy, slip up your hand and maybe someone in the back. I see one hand right there. Now in looking at this chart, you might think, well now this looks familiar, I've seen this somewhere before. Well, maybe you've seen parts of it, or a good bit of it. When I put down at the bottom, designed by J. Eddie Schwartz, and I am one who doesn't mind putting my name to something, I like to know who said something or who did something. And when I did that, I thought, well, now, is that correct? Should I do that? Because this is not original with me. I took maybe 4 or 5 different charts that I have come across during my Christian experience, and I just cut out pieces here and there, and I did design it the way I wanted it. So, if it looks familiar, maybe that is the reason. There is so much here, and all we can do is have an overview of what is depicted here, trusting that that in itself will provoke you to further personal study of the Feast of Jehovah or the appointment of Jehovah. So keep the chart in your Bible. God willing, we will be speaking from this chart or things pertaining to the chart, not only this morning and tonight, but each night this week, Tuesday through Friday. In the morning sessions, Tuesday through Friday, I will be going with something else in the way of a devotional from Habakkuk. Now, maybe you pronounce it Habakkuk. That's okay. I have been impressed by some with whom I am impressed that the emphasis is on the last syllable, not the second. It doesn't rhyme with tobacco, Habakkuk. It was impressed upon me that it is Habakkuk or Habakkuk. See, I'm doing it myself now, Habakkuk. So, you say it any way you want to say it, but we'll be considering that little book from the Old Testament in the morning session. Deuteronomy chapter 32, come down please to verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Do you realize what these verses are conveying to us? Do you realize what is involved in these words? Long before God called Abram, or Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, before he called Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees, God had determined to divide the nations according to his chosen people. I want you to keep that in mind because this is a key verse. With a chart like this or in prophecy overall, God divided the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, the Bible is a history book of the human race. It is intended to be the history of God's dealing with men. Now, for example, we see in the book of Genesis, in the first 11 chapters, we have all of human history down to Abraham. And though we cannot be absolutely sure, some say that Abraham lived about 2000 B.C. We do not know exactly when the human race started. Dates are suggested in the margins of Bibles, but these are not authentic. Whenever the human race began, down to Abraham, God passed over the entire human race in 11 chapters. And then in the next 39 chapters of Genesis, he gives us the lives of four men: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That to me was very interesting. God occupies 39 chapters with the lives of four men after passing over the entire human history for thousands of years in just 11 chapters. Now, this gives to us some idea of how God views human history. God isn't impressed with the profound events that have happened in human history. God just gives to us the account of his dealings with mankind. Now, from the time God called Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees, his dealings with men were through Abram, or Abraham, and his posterity. From that time on, you read of nations only as they come into contact with or have dealings with the nation of Israel. If they did not have anything to do with Israel, you do not read of them in the Bible. You don't read about China in the Bible. You don't read about the northern European tribes of those days. You don't read anything about the American Indians. Why is that? Some think this is a weakness. Oh my, isn't it too bad that the writers of the Bible didn't know more? Well, it isn't a question of what the writers of the Bible knew. Rather, it's a question of what God wanted to convey. And the writers of Scripture were inspired by God. God could have given more information about so many things and people that we do not read about in the Bible. God gave the history of the descendants of Abraham and the other nations only as they came in contact with Abraham or his descendants. And this is not only true of history, it is likewise true of prophecy. In prophecy, God doesn't give us an account of how the nations of the world are going to fare. He gives us an account as to how they're going to be related to his people. The central feature of prophecy is the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not saying that because of my Jewish background. I'm saying it because it's true. Israel is the focus of prophecy. Israel is the key to prophecy. Now, God has used and is using the nation of Israel in unique ways. God has used and He is using the nation of Israel and things pertaining to Israel as object lessons, not only for the knowledge and benefit of the Jewish people in the past, present, and future, but for the knowledge and benefit of others as well, especially the church. Now, being sovereign and eternal, God is not shackled by time. But we human beings are we not? You know, I find myself living according to the second hand. Not just the watch, but the second hand. Sometimes racing here and there thinking, I have so many seconds. My, we live in a heat and eat, a brown and serve, a chill and pour, a fit and dip, a wash and wear, an instant type of world. And we're shackled by time. We are so dependent upon our watches and our calendars. And some of us take calendars with us wherever we go. We have to. But God doesn't need a calendar. But God originated the calendar. And God gave the calendar for man's benefit. You will see on the chart a quotation by David Barron, a Hebrew Christian of yesteryear. And if you ever run across any of his writings, I recommend that you get them. David Barron said, "The sacred calendar of the history of redemption is the feast of Jehovah as listed in Leviticus chapter 23. It is indeed a panorama of redemption from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover, right on to the eternal Sabbath that we have listed there on the right. Now, this calendar, though given to Israel so long ago, shows God's plan for the human race, beginning with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by His bodily resurrection, and all of these other events typified by these feasts. Now, you look at the chart, and you will see these seven feasts, not counting the Sabbath. Some writers speak of the keeping of the Sabbath as a feast, and they speak of these feasts as eight feasts. Well, we do have the creation Sabbath, or the Sabbath rest, listed on the left of the page, and the eternal Sabbath rest listed there on the right of the page, but otherwise we have these seven feasts. And they are just that. Here is a list of feasts, not funerals, not fights, but feasts. And these feasts, I believe, serve and should serve a threefold purpose. They served as a preservative for the Jewish people, as memorial of God's dealings with Israel in history. So they served as a preservative. They were prophetic. For example, we will be seeing, and I realize many of you in this audience are well acquainted with the teaching involved in this chart. I realize that. I realize in this audience there are some good students of the Word, male and female, and I realize that there are some good preachers in this audience as well. So you're quite familiar with what is depicted here. But they served as a preservative. They were prophetic. The Passover, typified the death of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the result of being identified with the shed blood of the Lamb. The Feast of First Fruits, typifying the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. I can't take time to just give you an overview of the chart right now, but I trust you will be able to be in on all of these meetings. They were prophetic, and they had a practical value to the Israelites. They provided opportunities for fellowship and worship, and they taught humility before God, and they taught God's faithfulness. Now, I want you to go with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. This is where we find this calendar. And you will note in Leviticus chapter 23, as I have listed on the chart, that God starts with the Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. I think it's interesting that God starts with the Sabbath. Here it is in the forefront of this chapter. Here it is at the beginning of this chart or this calendar that God has given. You will remember in Exodus chapter 20, we have God's commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Jewish people were reminded that after 6 days of creation work, God rested on the seventh day, and the Sabbath was a day of rest. Now keep in mind, too, that man had nothing to do with creation. After God had created everything else, then he made man. And on the seventh day, he rested. And God had his creature man to rest with him in his finished work. Bonar, in his book on Leviticus, had this to say. It was with the rest of the Sabbath that unfallen man was blessed. And that unfallen rest is ever presented by the Lord to man as each week revolves. That rest was the Lord's own refreshing rest, made known to man to be shared in by man newly created. The eye of God rested on his holy creation, and remember the Bible said, with each aspect God said it was good. When he made man, he said it was very good. And so Bonar says the eye of God rested on his holy creation and he was refreshed. So was the eye of man to rest on the creation and the Creator and his soul be refreshed. Bonar goes on to say this Sabbath feast, and he speaks of it as a feast, is to be repeated each week as a testimony of the Lord's goodwill to have men restored to their original rest. And it is to be kept when all other feasts have finished, a type of the deep rest yet to come when earth sins are swept away and creation itself is restored to holiness and the liberty of the sons of God. It is beautifully supposed by some that Israel's peace represents the course of time, this earth's days, from creation down to the final end. The lamb slain, Passover, commences with it, and the eighth day of Happy Feast of Tabernacles is its close, while the Sabbath, the rest, God's rest in himself and his creature's rest around him, both precedes and follows the course of time. Because you will see in Leviticus 23, though God begins with the Sabbath, at the forefront of the calendar, after speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, there is a Sabbath. In fact, two Sabbaths there are mentioned that the people kept. Now, what happened to God's rest originally? God created, and he said it was good, it was very good, and he rested. And his creature man was resting with him. What happened to that rest? That rest was disturbed and creation marred because of sin. But God had before planned to do a greater work. This is the reason Peter speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. But God had planned a greater work, the work of redemption for man and for creation, to bring them eventually into this eternal Sabbath that you read of in Leviticus 23, depicted here on the right hand of your chart. So this chart of feast here, the Feast of Jehovah, is actually an overview of redemption, the story of redemption. I was reading last night, rather late. I'm sorry we didn't make it to the concert. We drove all day yesterday, and we got in here between 7:15 and 7:30, and we were tired. So excuse me for not being at the concert last night, but I was up rather late reading and doing some study, cramming for finals, if you please. And I was reading from the book of Ruth, because one or two things came to my mind, and I looked in the book of Ruth, and I found what I wanted. You might remember when Ruth went into the fields of Boaz. This is in Ruth chapter 2. Boaz gave his blessings. The Lord bless thee. And he spoke about Ruth and others coming to rest under the wings of God Almighty. In chapter 3, Ruth goes out to the field that night and lay at the feet of Boaz. You know the story. And Boaz was awakened. He wanted to know who this was there at his feet. She identified herself and she said, "Spread now thy skirt over me." Well, you know, we read that and we think, now that doesn't sound just right. That sounds a little risque. That doesn't sound prim and proper. You know what I mean. Spread now thy skirt over it. It's beautiful. When Boaz said to Ruth and others that they had come to rest under the wings of the Almighty, what Ruth was actually saying to Boaz, spread now your wings over me. That is, be my redeemer. In thinking of the long flowing robes that they wore in those days and still do in the Middle East and other parts of the world. We think of that loose material up under the arm, spoken of as a wing. In fact, when Ruth said, "Spread now thy skirt," that's our English translation. It is the same word. The same word as wing. What Ruth was saying is, yes, you're right, Boaz. I have come to rest under the wings of the Almighty. Now I'm appealing to you, put your wing over me. Be my redeemer. When she came back and told to Naomi what had happened, you'll see this in Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. Naomi said to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." That is to say, he will not rest until he has redeemed you. And I like those words. Because though God's rest was disturbed and his creation marred because of sin, God had planned from before the foundation of the world to do a greater work. And God says, in essence, "I will not rest until I have finished it." And we were reminded early, the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross, after giving himself a sacrifice for sin once for all, said, "It's finished." This is the reason the writer of the book of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that every priest standeth daily. Standeth. Not sitting, not resting. How can they rest? Because there was no sacrifice that could deal with sin once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. The work is finished. And those of us who are saved rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a matter of time before all things will be restored according to God's plan. And we will know that eternal rest. We already know it to some degree now, do we not? Our sister was singing, "I have a song to sing." And we were singing, we are resting in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in his finished work. So, as we consider the Sabbath being listed first in this calendar, and as we get some idea of all of this being put together looking at the chart, though Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 gives the creatorial rest of God as the reason for the setting apart of the seventh day as a day of rest, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15 states that the Sabbath was to be a reminder to Israel of their slavery in Egypt, where they had no Sabbath rest, as well as their redemption from Egypt. So by God giving this calendar to Israel for their benefit and for the benefit of others, God would have us to look back and think of that original creation rest being disturbed and creation being marred because of sin. But in considering this overall calendar that God has given, we think of his great plan of redemption, which the Lord Jesus Christ paid to accomplish. He paid an infinite price to accomplish. And I repeat, we rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So really, this is the story of redemption. Now, in all of the sacrifices offered in the Old Testament days, according to God's instruction, according to His command, they were offered to temporarily deal with sin. For there was no one sacrifice or any combination of sacrifices that could be offered that could deal with sin once and for all. So there was that constant reminder of the fact that the work is not finished. The work is not finished. Oh, this is a sacrifice for a year, but next year it's going to have to be another sacrifice. I'm thinking particularly now of the Day of Atonement. The work is not finished. But this man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He offered Himself, He did so once and for all. And He sat down in perpetuity. We were reminded when He comes again, no hand will touch Him. We are told in the book of Hebrews, He came the first time to deal with sin, and when He comes again, it will be without sin. That is, apart from any sin question, that's been settled. The work has been done. And so the Lord Jesus Christ finished a work that all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament days could not accomplish. And the Lord Jesus sat down in perpetuity. The work is finished. And now He says to all of us, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants us to rest in Himself. He wants us to rest in His finished work. Let me ask you, dear friend, are you resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe I should reword my question. Are you resting in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ? I trust you are. Maybe I told you, surely I told some of you this somewhere along the line. As many times as I've been here, I've told you everything I know, so I'm repeating myself, and you're kind and making believe that you're hearing it for the first time. Thank you. Thank you for being so kind. But some years ago, two women came to our front door, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. And usually, it's a more experienced one and one in training when they come. And so after we got into conversation, I invited them to come into my house because I wanted to witness them. And so the older one was left letting the young one do a good bit of the talking. And I said to both of them, I said, now wait a minute, hold it. I said, I know I am a sinner. I know in myself I am unfit for heaven. I know I deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. I know that. Now, with this in mind, asking you, what do you have to give to me? Some hope. Salvation. What do you have for me? What would you tell me to do? I want to be saved. Now, I don't know whether they all answer this way or not, but this is what the young woman said. She said, well, sir, there are a number of things you must do. I said, tell me. And so she started in a number of good things. I said, let me stop you right there. I said, now you're telling me to go and do a number of things. The Lord Jesus is telling me to come and rest. I said, I must tell you, I like what He says better. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And then I went on to tell these ladies, I don't think they were listening, but God knows that. But I went on to tell these ladies that it was not my good works, not anything that I can do, but I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished a great work, the greatest of all works, when he died upon that cross, when he shed his blood and cried, "It is finished." And he wants us to rest in himself and in that finished work. My friend, have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you called upon the Lord to save you? Have you been made to realize that it is not your doing, it is not your striving, but it's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as you are and receiving salvation full and free because he accomplished this great work of redemption? And when you receive him, when you know him as your Savior, you will know what I'm talking about, that you enter into this rest of the finished work accomplished at Calvary. Let's turn in our songbooks to number 368. 368. Let's sing the first two stanzas. 368. And after we sing these two stanzas, I'm going to ask our brother McNeil to dismiss us in a word of prayer. 368. 300. 368.